We're going to talk today about the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. So you've turned back to your scriptures again in Leviticus 23, and verse 23 again we'll read to 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As far as the biblical practice is concerned, with this feast, three things should be mentioned. It first of all was a one-day festival only. Second, it was to be a day in which there was no work. Like the Sabbath, it was a day of rest. Third, it was to be celebrated by blowing the trumpets or shofar, which is the horn of an animal, and in this particular case, the ram. Jewish law says that the horns of all kosher animals are permitted except for bulls. But the ram's horn is preferred because of the symbolic link it has with Isaac and his sacrifice in Genesis 22. So let's talk a little more about the ram's horn, or the blowing of the trumpet. On this occasion, the trumpet, or shofar, is blown in the synagogue. In Jewish theology, there are three reasons for this. First of all, it's blown to call to remembrance and repentance. Second, it is to remind the people of their covenant relationship with God. Third, this is to confuse, so the legend says, Satan, as it is said that this is the day he goes before the Lord to accuse Israel. So one of the legends say, a Jewish legend, says that it's to confuse Satan for that reason. Now Rosh Hashanah also introduces, we come into a period of 10 days known as the Days of Awe. 10 days that prepare people from their repentance for Yom Kippur, which is the next feast in the calendar. Or festival, shall we say, it's not a feast. The Jewish people, fast it is actually, the Jewish people celebrate this festival by eating apples dipped in honey, symbolizing a sweet new year. The whole thing epitomizes new year and new life. That's the reason for it. But the Jewish people, there can be no new life until they find Yeshua. Until they find Jesus, there is no new life for them. They carry on in the old covenant. For he is our peace, who has broken down every wall. And one of those walls, of course, is the wall that separated Gentiles from Jews and allowed them into the new covenant, which is a Jewish covenant also, according to Jeremiah 31:31. And then they will find shalom, peace. Concerning the trumpet blasts, there is a total of 100 blasts during the course of this ceremony, which are divided into sections of four. The first is called the tekiah, which is a long single blast, and the second is called the shefarim, which is three short blasts. The third is called the truah, and the fourth is called the tekiah gedolah. Now that word means the great blast. Another highlight of the feast is called the Tashlicht. Now this is a ceremony conducted especially by Orthodox Jews, based on Micah 7 and verse 19, where Micah prophesies that the day will come when God will cast all Israel's sins into the sea. So when Jewish people come to a body of water, it is a tradition today to empty their pockets to symbolize their sins going into the sea. Now, let's look at the messianic significance of all this. Now we've dealt with the Jewish traditional methods. The Feast of Trumpets represents, in the calendar, the rapture of the church, regardless of what view one takes on its timing. There are two main passages in the New Testament that refer to the rapture of the church, and both involve the shofar. And this is not to be seen as coincidence, since the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled by the rapture of the church. The first of these passages is found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 to 18. So we can turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And we read this already, but we'll read it again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So that's what that says there. The second passage is in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15 to 58. And this reads, and I won't read it all, but it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now let me show you something for which I'm talking about, which you may find helpful. Just put this on there, sir. Now you'll see that the feasts come like this. First of all, we have the Feast of Passover. Jesus fulfilled that by his death in Isaiah 52 and 53, John 1, 29, 35 and 36, and 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Then we move down to the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was fulfilled by the sinless offering of Jesus. And we see that in Hebrews 9, 11, 10 and 18. Then we move down to the Feast of First Fruits, fulfilled by his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. The next feast is the Feast of Weeks, which was fulfilled by the birth of the church, Acts 2, 1 to 4. You now then have a 4-month interval between those feasts, according to Leviticus 23:22, which is now being fulfilled by the insertion of the church age. This is to give the church time to evangelize before God continues with his program of events. Just move it up a bit, please. Okay. When that period is solved and over, and the church has done its work, the next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. This is how we know that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. The Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled by the rapture of the church according to those scriptures we've just read already. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 and 1 Corinthians 15:15-58. Then we have the Feast of Yom Kippur, which will be in 10 days time, or the Day of Atonement, which is fulfilled by the tribulation, and that's the time when the Jews will see him whom they pierced, and according to all the scriptures that we have here, Isaiah 52:13, Hosea 5:15, Zechariah 13:8-9, and they'll turn to the Lord. The final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that will be fulfilled by the Messianic Kingdom. That's the only feast that continues on into the millennial reign. All the other feasts are finished. Jesus fulfilled them all in his life and death on earth. So let's get back to the text, so you know where I'm going. I thought I'd just show you that little acetate to explain the period of time. Now remember what I said about the trumpets and how important the trumpets were. The events of the rapture are the resurrection of the dead saints, when corruption shall put on incorruption, and the catching up or rapture of the saints that are alive, and this is where mortality shall put on immortality. This will be signaled by the blowing of the shofar, or, as we read, the last trump. This is, as we mentioned earlier, the Tekel Gedaliah, the last trump, which is merely a technical term for the final, long and most significant trumpet blast of the Feast of Trumpets. We have already explained. So what Paul is saying here is that this feast is fulfilled by the rapture of the church. As Paul said earlier in the text that we read, at the last trump, and the last trump is the Tekel Gedaliah, you see. Furthermore, the other name for this feast is called the Ingathering, which is taken from Exodus 23:16, and that states the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gathered in the fruits of your labours from the field. This was merely God taking his first fruit from the earth. God used trumpets, or shofars as we call them, to speak to his ancient people, because he knew they would be terrified if he spoke directly to them. This is why shofars were used. So, to the Hebrews, the trumpet represented the voice of God, the might of God in warfare. They were also used in Israel for to assemble the people for three things: to worship, to make a solemn announcement, or for war. Now originally, two silver trumpets were blown, but later they were replaced by the shofar. The trumpets were seen to be used much in the book of Joshua, who was a type of Yeshua, as the captain of the Lord's army, in Revelation 19:11-16, who has defeated all our enemies, as we read in Colossians 2:15. Here Paul informs us that Yeshua spoiled principalities and powers, which means he carried them off, which is exactly what an army general does of the day. That's exactly what he would do. He would capture all the spoils after he'd won the war and carry them away. And then they would parade their spoils of war in his homecoming parade. This was called the parade of triumph. This is why Paul writes to us in Ephesians to say that God has given him a name far above all principalities and powers. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, you'll also read that, and Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Yeshua, Jesus, fulfilled the Feast of Trumpets in his first coming, and will fulfill the plan of God to take the spoils of war, which are his saints, who he won, by his death on the cross. He overcome all these things. The first fruits to be with him, we are the first fruits. We are, that's why we are in the rapture. That's why we're taken up the first time. The second lot of fruit, of course, will be the Jews, when he comes for the Jews in the second coming. This is to fulfill what he asked of his Father in John 17 and verse 9 to 24. I'm going to turn to that so that we can read it and see what I'm talking about. So John 17 and verse 9. This is the prayer of Jesus to his Father. This is the real Lord's Prayer. You hear people in churches saying, we'll say the Lord's Prayer, but they don't say the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Now this is what he prayed. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Excuse me. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." What's that? Your phone. "For you have loved me..." Where was it? "You loved me before the foundation of the world." So this is the prayer that Jesus is having answered, so he can take the believers to be with him where he is. This is his prayer to his Father. And this is what's happening through the rapture. The first fruits are being taken up. The ingathering, as we called it. And the parade of triumph, as Yeshua, Jesus, the mighty God, takes his saints to be with him and makes an open show of all the principalities and powers. So that's the feast, and that's the pattern of the feasts, how they lay out and where they fit. So we have nothing to look forward to but God's coming to take us home, the excitement of which is beyond finding out. And something touches me, especially in 1 Corinthians 15 we talked of, where it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now people tend to say, think of that as a blink, like that. Now that's fast, but it's not as fast as the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is that fast, you can't see it. So we'll be taken that fast to be with him. Remember, he said in other scriptures that this day should not, the day of the Lord should not come as a thief in the night, not to believers. Those who love him, those who know him, should not see death in that way, because we are preparing, we are being sanctified and being prepared to be taken up with the ingathering, the parade of triumph. We are trophies on his mantelpiece, diamonds from the dust, dug out of all sorts of backgrounds, wherever we come from. Different ones are coming to find Yeshua. Lost in trespasses and sin, many sinning continually, but one day everyone, it doesn't matter who they are, will bow the knee and worship and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he has triumphed, and because on the cross, this is what he was saying, it is finished. He fulfilled all the feasts and he made it possible for us to be with him in glory. Amen.